So I brought something with me today. I don't know if you can see. You can guess what's inside? You see what this is? It is sometimes called a plumb bob. If it had all of its parts, it would have a little part that screws in, and it would be hanging from a string, and then it would be a plumb line, like we hear about in Amos. This one is my grandfather's. We don't know how old it is, but he was born in 1896 and died in 1975, so it's somewhere in the middle there. He worked as a surveyor in South Georgia and Central Alabama. And Jonathan found this while looking through some of my grandfather's tools after my uncle died several years ago. This was an important tool for my grandfather as a surveyor because they needed to line things up right and they needed to make sure their points of reference were correct. And in the prophet Amos's vision, he sees God standing beside a wall that was built with a plumb line, and God has a plumb line in hand. These plumb lines can be used in construction. It hangs down. It's usually, whether it's a stone or metal, it's usually got a pointy end, and that pointed end then points to the center of gravity of the earth. And that is, as it turns out, very helpful when, let's say, you want to build a wall that actually stands straight up and down, something most people want when building walls. These plumb lines can be used for construction, but they can also be used for destruction, because you can use them to see what is out of line, what needs to be torn down. Although we now have all sorts of new technology with laser projection levels and laser plumbs, many still rely on this sort of ancient form, likely changed very little between Amos's time and my grandfather's. In Amos's vision, God uses the plumb line to measure the people of Israel. The plumb line in this case is the law of God, the prescribed ordering of things. And God takes another look at the people and finds that they are out of line. Twice before in Amos's ministry, God has measured the people and judged them out of line. But this is God's last judgment. It says, at this point, Amos has lost his hope in the people of Israel. Since he began as a prophet of God, he has had these visions and he has preached repentance to the people, but nothing has changed. Amos has intervened before to stop the punishment that was due, but not this time. It's as though he has given up and said to God, "You've been patient long enough. Don't delay the consequences this time." In other words, let him have it. Amos has lost hope that his people will repent. And I'll be honest, and I expect many of you would agree, I don't think I want Amos as my pastor. He's harsh. And in his own time, he was not a popular guy. The things he was saying did not make friends with everyday Israelites or with those in authority. But Amos had to say those things. If you look at his whole context, you get an idea of why and how he ended up this way. Just before our passage for today, we learn of two other visions Amos had. The first was a vision of God sending a cloud of locusts to devour the land. And Amos pleaded with God not to let this happen, and God said, "It shall not be." And then the next vision was one of God calling for a shower of fire to destroy the land. And again, Amos begged God to spare them, and God agreed. But now what? According to the laws of God and the behavior of the people in Israel, God had every right to exercise judgment on them. And so what were the offenses of the Israelites? Mainly nominalism and apathy. That is, indifference or absence of concern. They were going through the motions. They got all the names right, they said all the right words, but there was a disconnect between what they said and the reality of their behavior. The prophet Amos, speaking the words of God, calls the people of Israel cows. He says that they oppress the poor and crush the needy. He convicts them of having turned sincere worship into meaningless exercise. "Come to Bethel," he says, "and commit a crime, multiply crimes at Gilgal, bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thanksgiving sacrifice of leavened bread and publicize your gifts to the Lord, for so you love to do, O people of Israel. These people have been going through the motions. They have brought offerings, but they have boasted about them. They have made sacrifices, but they were meaningless. The Israelites were going through the motions of being faithful, and in doing so made these essential elements of their faith into empty gestures. Their faith had become nominal and insincere. And the list of transgressions continues. They have sold out. They have disregarded the afflicted, and they have made the name of God profane. They have replaced compassion with cruelty and greed. And though this list is extensive, Amos keeps hope alive until we get to our passage for today. He pleads with the people to change their ways. Speaking the words of God earlier, he says, "I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The Israelites had become nominal Jews, even though they were called to be so much more. They were the disenfranchised people. Remember the Exodus? They were the ones chosen by God to be something different. They were supposed to be the ones to exemplify justice and righteousness. But this was not the case at all. And when God held the plumb line up next to them, that standard by which people's justice and righteousness would be determined, God saw that still they were way out of line. They had been called as a people to live a certain way. They were chosen to be different, and they were given instructions for faithful living, but they were not living the way God wanted them to. So the big problem with the Israelites was the emptiness of their faith, the nominalism, and the apathy. As it turns out, they're not the only ones who have trouble with that. Our gospel lesson shows a similar problem in the familiar Good Samaritan story. The lawyer in the beginning is concerned about what he needs to do to get into heaven, so Jesus tells him the story, and you know how it goes. And the man is beaten and robbed and left on the side of the road. And a priest passes by on the other side and does nothing, and then a Levite also. And these are two men one would think would do something. They're part of the same faith that Amos was talking about, and they too are called to exemplify justice and righteousness, and they fail to help the man. Just like Amos's audience, they neglect what is important and maintain their ceremony, their appearance as righteous men. Then the Samaritan, the guy that no one likes or expects much of, extends his hand to the wounded. He helps the man who is robbed and beaten. He, the least likely among the three passersby, shows genuine mercy and is upheld as an example by Jesus. Now, there's much more to that story and to understanding the priest and Levite, but pardon me while I oversimplify for a moment. The priest and the Levite succeed in keeping up appearances as upstanding men of faith. But maybe Amos would convict them of their nominalism and apathy too. Perhaps he would say, "I hate, I despise your order, and you're walking by that hurt man in order to maintain your religious cleanliness." The problem did not end with Amos and his audience. It continued to Jesus' day, and it continues still. How easy is it for us to sit in our sanctuaries and go through the motions? How easy is it for us to have our babies baptized here and then never bring them to Sunday school so that they can learn about the promises that were made on their behalf? How easy is it for us to be faithful Christians on Sunday mornings, but then check our faith and the responsibilities that come with it at the door on our way out for work on Monday morning? It is too easy, and it happens too often. And what would Amos say about that? What word from God would we hear through Amos's mouth today? I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions that vote on whether my children have the right to be fully who I created them to be. I want nothing to do with your religion projects and your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making, you wearing my name as a label while refusing to get down in the ditch and extend mercy to those to whom I have called you. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. I don't care how popular your praise chorus is on the contemporary Christian music charts. If your music does not move people to love me by loving the neighbor. Just as Amos had the vision of God holding the plumb line to measure the faithfulness of the Israelites, we have a new plumb line. The plumb line for us is Jesus Christ revealed to us in Scripture. That is how we can measure ourselves, and instead of imagining God holding a string with a weight on the end of it, we can imagine God on the empty cross, a sign that there is a new standard. No longer do we need to measure up and stay in line or fear destruction. Because of Christ, through his death and resurrection, we are no longer measured that way. Christ stood in our place and was measured for us. And now, in gratitude for this amazing gift, not out of fear of punishment, we respond with lives that line up with God's standard. We check ourselves against the plumb line of justice and mercy and compassion because we know that receiving the gift of grace is about living in a way that helps exhibit God's kingdom in the world. But lest we think that this is an excuse to go on acting like those Israelites to whom Amos spoke, or like the priest and Levite who passed by the man on the road, we must still remember that what God wants from us and what God wants for us. Not nominalism, but authenticity. Not apathy, but mercy and justice. May we, with God's help, line ourselves up with the standard of loving God and loving neighbor. Amen.